Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. Hear what Holy Scripture says. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Somehow we move from Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, to Romans chapter 9, where he immediately says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Somehow, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ immediately becomes, I wish that I were separated from Christ and accursed for the sake of my brothers. What happened from such a high, high to reach such a deep low? The weight of Paul's own hope in the gospel came crashing down when he realized the fate of the people he cared about who had rejected the gospel. This is the peculiar dynamic of Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 5. It sounds odd, but it's right and good. The same gospel that inspires our assurance also provokes anguish. The same gospel that inspires assurance for who we are in Christ and what God has done for us should then naturally make us more than nearsighted people, but should make us look out to others who are in need and be provoked with an anguish for their pain. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 5. Is a model of a heart of evangelistic compassion for those who do not know God. Do you share this same heart? This is my goal for us today. That Christian, you would have in mind a person you care for deeply who you know does not share faith in Christ. And that God would kindle a greater passion for their eternal well-being. In order to be able to learn this compassionate, evangelistic heart, we need to ask and answer three questions from Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 5. Number one, that's the question number two. Number one is, what did Paul actually feel? Number two is, why did he really feel it? Both those questions might seem pretty self-explanatory from reading the passage, but it's deeper than you think. What did Paul actually feel? Why did he feel? And then we're going to look internally and ask, why don't we? What blunts our evangelistic compassion for those who we know who are far from God? So let's start first. What did Paul actually feel? Look at verse 1 and 2 again. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen in my flesh. Paul's writing style and writing tone dramatically changes from the end of Romans chapter 8 to the beginning of Romans chapter 9. in Paul's original language, there's no kind of like transitionary words. It's kind of just like hitting a brick wall. And then everything he says twice, because he really wants you to slow down and pay attention. He doubles everything he says. I'm speaking the truth. I'm not lying. I have great sorrow, unceasing anguish. I wish I could be cut off, separated from Christ, for the sake of my kinsmen, my brothers. Slow down, pay attention, take this seriously. At the beginning of verse 1, when he says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, he's actually using a formula that looks like he's taking an oath. He uses this same kind of formula in other letters that he's written. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Galatians chapter 1, verse 20. Slow down, pay attention, take this seriously, because I am burdened with tragic and desperate grief. That's what the Apostle Paul felt. Tragic and desperate grief for the people of his own ethnic nation that he knew had rejected God. Now, these words that he chose in verse 2, great sorrow, unceasing anguish, reveals really, truly how deep this tragic, desperate grief was. And it's likely that these words he picked, sorrow and anguish, aren't actually his own words. It's possible, likely, that he copied these from one of the Old Testament prophets. Likely from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 35, verse 10. Hundreds of years before the Apostle Paul, in Isaiah's time, the Israelites, Paul's ethnic people, they were in captivity, taken away from their homeland to another one. But the prophet Isaiah envisioned a future day of redemption, a marvelous day when the promised king would return, God's people would be brought back into God's nation, the world would be restored like the Garden of Eden, and the people of God would be again in God's presence. And in Isaiah 35, verse 10, it says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, the translation is a little bit off in the English, but in Paul's original translation that he had of Isaiah chapter 35, these words, sorrow and sighing, were word for word the ones he used in Romans 9, sorrow and anguish. There's a tragic irony here. Can you see it? The Redeemer had come. The King had arrived. Those who received him, God's chosen people, Israel, could have, were meant to have everlasting joy, gladness on their heads, singing in God's presence. But the very people who were meant to welcome the king in shut him out. The Jewish people rejected their Savior, Jesus. And Paul saw this and he thought to himself, how can I have this joy and gladness that I meant to, the prophet said that I should, how can I have joy and gladness when my people are still in the captivity of their unbelief? Tragic, so desperate that Paul impossibly wished that he could be cut off from Christ if it meant that his own people could be received into Christ. The same gospel that inspires assurance also provokes anguish. This is what Paul felt, a tragic and desperate grief. Our next question that's important to understand, if we're going to be able to model this evangelistic heart of compassion, if this is what Paul felt, we need to understand, why did he feel it? I want to read verse 4 to verse 5 again, and I'm going to need some help. Amos, you're in the front row. You're my volunteer. And you're volunteering on behalf of everybody, so no pressure, okay? All right, I'm going to read verse 4 and verse 5. I want you to look at how many traits that the Apostle Paul says belong to Israel. Okay? And you guys can all check him. Oh, you have a different translation? That's all right. We'll still try it, okay? You can do this. I believe in you. All right, verse 4 and 5. They are the Israelites. So why are they the Israelites? Okay, that's what you're looking for. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Okay, what did you count?
Eight.
All right, eight. I got eight. Did everyone else get eight? All right, good. Pressure's off. Good job. Now, why did Paul feel the way that he felt? There's some different opinions about what Paul is referring to in this eight list here, but it seems what he's doing is he's listing the elements that contribute to the heritage of Israel. Their shared identity, their shared history, all of these eight things are the things in which a Jewish person at Paul's time would have taken a pride in, would have appreciated. Say, these are the things which make us God's chosen and redeemed people. A heritage is what makes an Israelite an Israelite. I wonder if you know what a little bit of your own family heritage. We have a wide different ethnic background of people in our church. I've got a unique one from my own family history. Recently, my uncle found out some unique things about the Locke family heritage that fills in some gaps about what we didn't know about our past. So my ancestors, the Locke family, can be traced back to Britain. When my great-grandfather was still a boy, my great-great-grandfather took that boy, Stephen, from Wales to London, England. When Stephen was grown up, he left England to Canada, got married, and had a son, Wilbur. Wilbur Locke grew up not too far from here in Toronto and met Dorothy Macquarie. Now, there's two sides to my family. At around the same time, my mother's side of the family, there was another Will, not Wilbur, but Wilhelm. And Wilhelm had suffered through the Second World War in Austria, and then after the war was over, immigrated with his wife to East York. And then the second daughter of Wilhelm, Sonia, met the third son of Wilbur, Dave, and now I am the second of three children of Dave and Sonia Locke. When I think about my family heritage, there's some unique things about the Polacheks from Austria and the Locks and the Macquaries that really makes my family my family. Growing up, when I thought about the Locks and the Macquaries, there was some infamy of the stubbornness, but also the work ethic of my dad's side of the family. And then on my mom's side of the family, there was a unique playfulness that they had, but also a very rigid etiquette of how I'm supposed to hold my knives and forks at the dinner table. And when I think about my history, my family, this is what makes me who I am. I am a product of my family. And I want to be true to my family. I want to honor my family. Now, Paul talks about the marvelous heritage of the nation of Israel. And he is burdened. Because when he thinks about all of the wonderful things about what makes an Israelite, they have everything that they can be proud of that makes them the chosen, redeemed people of God, except they missed the one thing that mattered most. So they were slaves in Egypt, but God adopted them as his very own sons and daughters. He redeemed them from bondage in the wilderness and revealed to him his glory. He made his covenants with them, covenants that was first given at Mount Horeb and then the plains of Moab, and then was finally reaffirmed at the mountains Gerizim and Ebal before they entered the land of promise. Before they entered the land of promise, God gave them the law. He showed them Levitical temple worship so they could praise his name. And all of this confirmed what God promised to the patriarchs. This is the story of these things that Paul said in verse 4 to 5, except I only listed 7 of the 8. The one thing that mattered most, they completely rejected. The Christ, who is from their race, Jesus, the one promised to save them, the one who is God, the one who is over all, the one who is blessed forever, they chose the inferior over the superior by missing the one hope of their heritage. They betrayed it all. And this absolutely grieved Paul. Tragic and desperate. The same gospel that inspires assurance also provokes anguish. Okay, so this comes to the third question that we need to be able to answer. We as Christians are meant to have an evangelistic, compassionate heart for your coworkers, for your family, for your adult children, for your grandkids. When you think about them, do you feel this same kind of anguish? Can you think of a name, even now, and say it to yourself in your mind? A person that you know that is far from God. Do you care for their eternal welfare? Now, some of you might be here and you're new to exploring Christianity. And you're hearing me talk with other believers about a heart for other people to know Jesus, you're actually might be cringing a little bit. When you hear the word evangelism, you might hear that dirtier word, hard to pronounce, proselytization. I think I messed it up a bit. But this idea of people that you think forcing their faith on others. And your thought might be, okay, if this is good for you, why do you need to care about others? Why do you need to push it on them? Friend, we believe that all of us were made in God's image. Each of us have common longings in our soul. We long for things like dignity and significance. We want to know that we have value, dignity. We want to know that what we do has value, significance. We want a sense of happiness. We want a sense of security, happiness that there's joy in the world and that we can see life is good even when it's bad, and security that we can know that there's a hope for a future. Friend, if you're not in the faith, I would want you to ask yourself, where did these longings come from? If you follow the trail to the natural end of a secular evolutionary worldview, the argument is that the meaning of life evolved so that we could be able to have human responsibility to take care of society, but there's no inherent purpose for being alive. Christianity believes things differently. Those longings are in your heart because they are echoes from eternity. Your meaning for humanity comes from the one who made you human. And the truest human, who is also God, Jesus Christ, came from heaven and earth to be able to restore you to your full humanity. The reason everything is broken is because we rejected our Creator to follow our meaning for life in our own way. And in rejecting him, we've been alienated from him. But Christ came to restore those who have walked away. So the desire to be able to share our faith isn't to be able to push people into a sense of control through moral means. It's so that you can find the freedom to be who God has made you to be. And Christ is the way to find that. So, Christian, when you think about that person who is in your mind's eye, Do you have a concern that they would be the people that God made them to be in Jesus Christ? And if not, what has blunted this heart of compassion for the lost? Now, at our elders' retreat last month, we had a good time talking about this for our church, prayerfully talking about how we desire to see more acts of mercy, more instances of evangelism, more salvations through your witness. But one of the things we recognized is that we cannot expect anything to happen within the congregation if we're not prepared to be able to live it out as elders ourselves. And now we and I am asking hard questions about what is our true Christian witness? What's holding me back from sharing Christ with the people in my life? If I were to pinpoint a few obstacles in my own heart that's preventing me from having this compassion to be able to share Christ with others, I would pin the top one down to probably, I'm a forgetful and distracted person. Because of the busyness of the life that we live in, it's so easy to be focused on the frantic pace all around me and miss the spiritual realities that are right in front of me. I forget about the true ferocity of God's wrath, but also the freedom of his grace that's available for the person I lock eyes right in front of me at the checkout for groceries, or the person that I just blew my horn on who cut me off. All of us have been made in his image, but God's wrath is revealed against all from heaven who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Everyone who is not in Christ is far from God. There is a ferocity of God's wrath, but I forget there's also a freedom and grace. For anyone who receives Christ, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set them free in Christ from the law of sin and death. And I have become so concerned with the schedule and the busyness and the responsibilities that I lock eyes with someone who needs Christ and they are a pawn keeping me from where I want to get to. Or I easily judge my morals against them and think that I'm better than them. And I forget that Jesus Christ says that he came to seek and to save the lost. And that apart from Christ, that's where I would be. Maybe you feel the same way that I feel. You're forgetful, you're distracted, you're busy. Maybe you want to, but you're nervous about sharing your faith because you don't know what to say. Maybe your mouth stays quiet because you care too much more about being liked. If we had a greater heart of urgency for our neighbors, if we, like Paul, felt inspired by the same assurance of the gospel, but were provoked by the anguish for those who are rejected the gospel, what difference would it actually make in your life? If you actually felt this way, how would you think different? How would you live different? Well, the Apostle Paul kind of simply tells us in the next chapter, Romans chapter 10. In beginning of Romans chapter 10, he says, "My heart's desire and prayer for them is that they may be saved." And then further on in Romans chapter 10, it says, "How can they believe unless no one is preaching? How can they preach unless no one is sent?" If we really had this heart, I think we would pray more about it and we would speak more about it. Your attention to your neighbors would not just be about them being in your way or them you working with them to get something done, but you would see deeper into their soul. You would remember and you would pray. God, help me to do that. When we speak about it, some people feel like they see bad examples of evangelism. That they take the message and the message becomes a jackhammer. It is this gnawing sound that I constantly hear. I need to tear up this foundation, break it apart, and lay something new, and boy, you're going to hear it from me. It's a jackhammer. It's a wrecking ball. Jesus describes his message as some inconspicuous power. A seed. Light. Sharing Christ with the person that you have in your mind may not mean immediately going right into their face and preparing a sermon that they are going to listen to for the next 5 minutes. It's caring about their welfare, asking questions, being open with your life, and looking for an opportunity where you can clearly say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Sow the seed and let God bring the growth. Turn on the light and let the Lord decide who comes to it and who shies away from it. The Christian faith, your faith, is good news of great joy for all people. You have great assurance in what Christ has done for you, friend. And that freedom can be available to others also. But we may have our feet set in concrete and may not move an inch to those who need it if we don't first feel it. The same gospel that inspires assurance also provokes anguish, and that's a good thing. If we felt like Paul felt, it can motivate a heart of prayer and a heart of witness so that those who are far from God can be brought near to him. God help us to be true to this heart for our neighbors. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, please forgive me and forgive us. Please forgive us for our self-righteousness that thinks that we've earned something to be your children and looks down at others like they couldn't attain what you've freely offered us. Please forgive us for our fear, for seeing opportunities where we could be a witness for Christ, but shying away. Please forgive us for apathy, for looking upon people who we know could be ripe to the gospel, yet not caring that we have good news that we could offer to them. Lord God, thank you for the good news of great joy that you've given us. Soften our hearts so that we would look upon others with an anguish and that we would be moved to prayer and that we would be moved to speak. And would you save more for your name's sake? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.